Hour number two of the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rather. Our telephone numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's the Ask the Pastor Hour. The program is yours if you choose to give us a call. We say good morning and welcome to Pastor Marty Springer. Pastor Springer is, Pastor Doug Nicely is here and Pastor John Lekonski is on the way out. For a second, I thought they were all three just going to leave and go to lunch, and I'd be sitting here by myself. Pastor Marty Springer, pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Imperial. But it's not really Imperial, it's Otto, or come right up to the microphone.
Okay,
get right
thank up you. We are actually in Otto, Missouri. And it's a little bit confusing. We have an Imperial mailing address.
Oh, yeah?
But we're traditionally...
So you call it St. Paul Otto or St. Paul Imperial?
Both.
Both, okay.
We go by both. The traditionalists...
I don't think we allow that in our church. I think you have to make up your mind.
The traditionalists still know it as St. Paul Otto. We're at the intersection of Old Route 21 and Old Route M, like Mary, in rural Jefferson County. And we have an Imperial mailing address, but are known as Otto, O-T-T-O, Missouri.
And how long have you been there?
5 years.
And you were telling me that you had been at our radio station at some point in the past.
Yes, I was.
Talk about a mission trip.
My last year at the seminary, I did a short-term mission trip to Kazakhstan and then was invited to come in and do a presentation
about
that.
See, my geography stops just about France. So where is Kazakhstan?
Actually, Chuck, believe it or not, it is right across the middle of Siberia. And when we were there, it was about 40 degrees below zero the whole time.
Don't they do mission trips to, like, Jamaica?
That's what I'm working on. That's what I'm working on.
You did your mission trip to Siberia?
I did. And, Chuck, it's absolutely one of the greatest things I've ever done. One of my fellow classmates, Jake Gillard, who's a pastor now and is getting ready to go into the mission field, had to shame me into going. Mm-hmm. I had every excuse. I'm too old. I'm a second career guy. I have too much studies to do. And Jake shamed me into going. It was by far one of the greatest experiences I've ever had.
So what happens on a mission trip?
Well, I had the opportunity to
They got like a swimming pool there?
If they did, it was frozen. Kazakhstan is a former Soviet satellite. And since the Soviets left, the people are just on fire for the Lord. Coming to faith, excited about their faith.
How can they be on fire for the Lord in Siberia?
When it's 40 below zero?
And we Americans are sitting around with our feet propped up and we're barely warm coals. Why is that?
Because I believe that the church was oppressed for so long that once the restrictions were gone, for lack of a better word, the people just went crazy about their faith, about sharing their faith, about learning. The LCMS established a seminary, a training center there. They were training both men and women in it. They had retired pastors there who finally said, "We need a little break. We need to go home and put our feet up." And so they called on the St. Louis Seminary. They sent students over, and we had an opportunity to teach in the seminary with translators. That was an experience. And then I was the senior guy in the group, and I had a chance to preach at six different home churches on one Sunday. We would jump in the van, drive a place, I'd do the sermon, and we'd celebrate the sacrament, and then jump back in the van and go to the next one. An experience unlike any I've ever had.
My wife makes an annual trip down to Honduras, down to Tegucigalpa, which is the capital of Honduras, with a company of people that changes from year to year. But she goes every year, and I think if somebody said, "You can't go," I think she would be in full-scale rebellion. She's just absolutely committed to this annual trip, and she sounds like you. She, it's changed her.
Mm-hmm. And it did me. And believe me, if I had another chance, it's a little hard now to just drop things and go. But if I had another opportunity, I would particularly go back there just because of the friendships that I made there, people that I still stay in touch with, and just a life-changing experience.
Tell me one thing that's different about Marty Springer that if you hadn't made the trip, you wouldn't know or you wouldn't have.
I think probably their enthusiasm rubbed off on me, Chuck. Like you, I was a little bit ashamed, first that I drug my feet about going, and then second to see how they are compared to us, so poor in physical things and yet so rich spiritually. Literally on fire for the Lord. If I can just tell a real quick story.
Sure.
They established a print shop, and they were printing the small catechism in Russian to distribute to the people. They were sending these things out. They couldn't keep them on the shelves. The director said that he awoke in the middle of the night one night in a cold sweat, thinking these people might be using these books to burn to stay warm. I mean, it's that poor, and that's how limited their resources are. They began investigating. Not only were the people using these, but a group of Southern Baptist missionaries were also working in Almaty, the capital of Kazakhstan. They were using our materials, training their people from Luther's Small Catechism. And I said, these would have to be the only Southern Baptists in the world who are being taught real presence in the sacrament.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord works in mysterious ways.
Well, we know that's true for sure. So for the person who, would you say you dragged your feet? Is that the way
I did? I made up every excuse in the world not to go.
So you know what it's like to be on the receiving end of that kind of persuasion. How would you persuade the foot dragger?
Just, I think, by sharing with them the difference that it made in my life, how important mission work is. God bless our world mission people and the efforts that they're doing, not just in Kazakhstan, certainly, but especially there. And I think I could be pretty persuasive in getting people to do it.
Do you think that we rich folks, and I'm including you listeners, I know some of you think that you're not doing all that well, but compared to the people in Kazakhstan, you're probably rich. Do you think we rich folks are just doomed to warm coals religion because we have so much? I mean, after all, Jesus said, truly it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It sounds like that's just the nature of the beast.
I don't know that I would say doomed, but I think each of us needs to do some introspection. I think that we need to realize that.
How do you do introspection?
You have to assess your own situation. You have to realize.
Well, we're doing that all the time. I don't have enough. I don't get enough. I don't.
Not in that way.
Well, that's.
Well, you are honest. I'll say that.
Well, you know, if I were to say anything other than that, everybody listening to us would say, well, we know better than that.
Well, and we're all in the same boat. The more we have, the more we want, and I'm guilty of that too. But when you see people like the ones that I saw there, you see them barely getting by, and yet when you go as a guest, and I was considered a pastor, even though I was in my last year at the SEM, you got the best that they had. You got to sit in the one chair that they had. You got served first and the best of their food and really treated like royalty. That's what Christianity is all about. It's putting others first.
Have you seen miracles there?
Last. Beg your pardon?
Have you seen miracles on trips like that?
I don't know.
I'm not talking about the television preacher miracles. I'm just talking about, have you seen things that.
I saw people who walked 5 miles, 6 miles, 7 miles in knee-deep snow to be at one of these home churches. When our people complain about having to get in the car and drive 15 minutes to get to church, they would not have missed church for anything. That's how important worship is to them. In one case, a little boy, probably 7 or 8 years old, came by himself. His pants were soaked because he had walked in the snow, and I was told that he never missed a worship service.
What have they got that we don't have? Because to look at them, you think that we got everything they don't have. What have they got that we don't have?
all I can say is that the Holy Spirit has touched them in a special way. And
I guess all that stuff that we have
gets in the way. And let me tell you, they don't have any stuff to get in the way.
Yeah. Our numbers are 505-7800. Let me start over. That's called going in the ditch. That's when the host goes in the ditch. 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. That's what I get for trying to do two things at once. Open the phone and you give the numbers. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Hello. How are you, Chuck? I don't want to wear my welcome out, but I do.
No, you're not even close. Jim, go ahead.
Oh, okay. I get so tired. I'm sort of kind of going to be mean now.
Okay, go ahead.
I get so tired of people saying that we got so much and they've got so little. I called in another program here several years ago whenever they said,
Hey, Jim?
Huh?
Let me just interrupt you a second. Pastor Springer, put your headphones on there. That was my fault. I forgot to
invite
Pastor Springer to listen on the headphones. So he can hear you now. Go ahead.
All right.
Why don't you go back to the beginning?
I will. I get so tired of people coming in and telling me we in the United States have got so much and them people overseas have got so little. I called in another program several years ago where some people had been over to China and said they're suffering such persecutions over there and led us in the United States to think that we should suffer persecutions over here. And I sort of kind of chided them for it because, number one, we live in a free country. Our government gives us the right to go out and make money, to make our own, and so forth and on. Those people over there, I feel sorry for them, but they are in the shape that they're in because that is a Muslim country. All those countries over there are Muslim. They are oppressed. Their government is an oppressive government, and they will not allow those people to do but just a little bit of something. And I just get tired of people saying stuff like that and then coming to the United States and saying stuff that we ought to. And I do feel sorry for them. But it's not my fault. It's their fault. It's the government's fault. Those people over there are people who would work for a living in a minute if they were allowed to.
Okay.
And that's all I got to say.
All right, thanks.
We appreciate your comments, Jim.
Well, how do you respond?
Well, I can see Jim's position. I can see it very easily. I'm certainly not knocking our lifestyle or knocking our country. I realize that many of these countries have been dominated by the communist. That was very prevalent there. That did affect the economy. I think that that's why these countries are so slow in making progress and getting their people fixed. I wasn't in any way trying to be negative about capitalism or about our own way of life. I'm simply saying I saw firsthand people who were barely making it, and yet not one time did they ever say "poor me," or "I got the short end of the stick," or anything like that.
Well, you didn't. I don't think you heard it because you didn't have your headphones on yet. But Jim, who is a faithful listener to the radio station, doesn't have the same theology that we hold here on our program. That's fine. We have a dialogue here with all kinds of people, all different kinds of persuasions. That's what it means to be out there in the marketplace, sharing ideas. But one of the things he said in the beginning of his call, he says, "Now I'm going to be a little mean here." Now, Jim calls frequently, and he's never mean. He's always respectful, and I think he was respectful here. But in other words, he's making a contention. And so I don't want to be mean, Jim, but I have to disagree with you to a certain extent. While I understand what you're saying, these people are reaping what they sow. They have oppressive governments, and they have governments that deny the one holy triune God, and there are consequences for following that route. I understand that. However, God has blessed us with the freedoms that we've been discussing here. And what do? We exalt ourselves. That's what we do. And we spend billions and billions of dollars on ourselves when other people in the world are impoverished. Now, we can't, you know, Jim, don't jump to this conclusion. I'm not saying that we can go over there and save the world, and I'm not interested in being a nation building here or anything else here. But if I were to try to excuse ourselves in this country because these are Muslim countries or these are people who are suffering, they're reaping what they've sown, we can't do that. We still have an obligation to look for every crevice, to look for every opportunity, to take advantage of every chance and get out the gospel. First of all, teach people about God and then love our neighbor. And I just don't think we're doing a very good job of that here in this
Scripture
country.
Says that to those who...
I'm not talking about our government. I'm talking about our people.
Absolutely. Scripture says that to those who have been given much, much is demanded. And I think that we're called upon to be sensitive to those who are in need. That's why I'm so proud of the efforts of our LCMS through world relief efforts and the like to try to share the wealth, to try to share our help with other people.
So I think Jim makes a great point, but the thing that I'm hearing coming from you, Pastor Springer, which I think is valid, not only valid, but is important, and that is the standard of measurement that we use for assessing things in our country is not valid around the world. And there is this unusual phenomenon that people who don't seem to have very much materially seem to outstrip us spiritually in many ways once they get a hold of the gospel. That's undeniable, and I think it ought to give everyone in this country pause as they consider that. 505-7850-1800-730-2727. Arpad is on the line. Hi, Arpad.
Hi there. Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, Jesus himself said to the boisterers, "Where were you when I was hungry? Where were you when I was naked? Where was you when I was imprisoned?"
Absolutely.
And so we are easy. It's easy for us to say that it's the government fault. But Jesus didn't say to go to those countries where there is democracy and don't go to the countries where there is communism or where is Muslimism or whatever.
Sure.
I think too.
Thanks, Arpad.
Thanks, Arpad.
You're welcome.
I think it's important too. Again, you know, you can't say, well, the people have really. Are really reaping what they sowed. The fact that they were in a communist state was certainly not their fault per se. They're penalized simply by virtue of birth or by virtue of the fact that the communists at one time overran their country. And I know particularly in Kazakhstan, even though the communists pulled out, they're still suffering the effects of communism.
And the question then lays before us, I don't think we disagree with Jim at all, that they are suffering, they are reaping what they've sown over there, and maybe not every single person in Kazakhstan, but as a country, as a people, they are reaping what they've sown. So now what are we going to do with that? Are we going to excuse ourselves and say, well, you know, you've chosen Islam, so go to hell?
Is that
what we're going to say?
It would be too easy to do that, Chuck.
Of course it would.
And we can't seek the easy way out. We've got to seek every opportunity to get the message of the cross out, to expose people to it, to make them aware of that saving knowledge.
There are two different conversations going on here, and that is one on a national level and how we relate to other countries as a people, the American people. But I think the conversation began on the personal level with Marty Springer, and a guy who had been invited to make this trip and had a lot of excuses why he didn't want to go, but then went ahead and went and is glad he did.
Absolutely.
And all we're doing, I think, here today is answering the question, how can that be? Why is that true? Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're getting close to our bottom of the hour break here. One of the things that seems to me that fits into this dialogue is a news release that I got, last week, I think. And this particular story says that every fifth German professes, quote-unquote, deep religious convictions. It says Germans, particularly women, young people and Catholics are more religious than originally thought, according to a new study. Now, we've thought for years that if they're on fire in Kazakhstan, they're about dead as doornails. They're in the cradle of the Reformation, or what we might say the center of Western Christianity. But apparently, maybe not quite so. 70% of adults in Germany said they were religious. 18% of these are deeply religious, according to the Bertelsmann Foundation in a study that was published in December. Those who characterize themselves as deeply religious said they regularly attend worship services, pray often, and have deep religious convictions. Another 29% of Germans identified themselves as not religious. Quote, "We can definitely not confirm the long-term extinction of religion that comes up again and again," unquote, according to the leader of the study, Martin Rieger. Quote, "The fact is that there is great stability of religious consciousness among a wide spectrum of social groups, which is very diverse," unquote. Now, as a pastor in a church that gets its identity descended from the Reformation, what we might call the 16th century or German Reformation, is this of any importance to you? Do you find this interesting, or does it matter to you whether or not Germany is, I don't mean Germany the government, but the German people are Christians or not?
I think it does, Chuck. I'm certainly encouraged by a report like that. It hasn't been any time at all that I heard a report, again, I couldn't quote the source, but a report that was talking about how another country with a national church, England per se, that they were saying that within 25 years that the Church of England would be extinct, that people were not considered religious, did not consider themselves religious. I find this encouraging as far as Germany, and perhaps what we're seeing is perhaps a rebirth of faith, maybe starting in Germany and extending out throughout Europe.
So do you think that you might be willing to make a mission trip to Germany? Does that make any sense?
It would probably make more sense than me.
Or do people need to be impoverished in order to have a chance to have a successful mission trip?
I don't think that they would have to be impoverished. Believe me, if I had a chance to do a mission trip to Germany, I'd do it.
Yeah, I think I'd like to make the German trip, too. I don't know if I want to make the Kazakhstan trip, and I'm pretty sure I don't want to make the Honduras trip. But
actually, they say if you go to Kazakhstan in the spring and summer, especially Almaty, which means city of apple orchards, that it's a gorgeous place.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to share a question or a comment with us. Frank, I see you on the line there. If you can hold on through the break, we'll be happy to talk to you here on our Ask the Pastor Bible Study. Our guest today is Pastor Marty Springer. St. Paul, is it Imperial? Is it Otto? I don't know. It's still up for debate. Maybe we'll solve that before the end of the hour. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to talk about mission work or the mission prospect or anything else, we'd be happy to talk to you. Stay with us.
You can beat the cabin fever blues by planning an outdoor adventure the whole family is sure to enjoy. Eagle Days at the Old Chain of Rocks Bridge will be held January 19th and 20th from 9 a.m. till 3. Enjoy a brisk hike to the center of the bridge to view eagles for a wintertime workout. For more information, visit trailnet.org. That's trailnet.org.
Maybe it's a program on teaching a Sunday school lesson. Maybe it's a review of a sermon preached by a prominent figure. Maybe it's a program exploring the faith dynamic within the political realm, or any of a thousand other topics for that matter. You'll find discussions on an innumerable amount of topics in our Issues Etc. archive. Just go to KFUO.org, click on Issues Etc. in the archive section, use the search engine, and you're set. It's just another free service from your friends at Worldwide KFUO.
This creature has an amazing heating and cooling system. Learn about it next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
One is warm-blooded, sits on its eggs like a hen, but flies much better than a hen, and has six legs. It's the bumblebee. The amazing fact that bumblebees are warm-blooded was discovered after a scientist saw a bumblebee out gathering nectar one frosty cold morning. As it turned out, even with air temperatures near freezing, a bumblebee can maintain a body temperature of 95 degrees. Bumblebees are made up of three body sections, the head, thorax, and the abdomen. They heat their blood in the thorax, where the flight muscles are and where the heat is most needed. This heat is regulated by its circulatory system, which flows through its narrow waist. The blood then passes through a heat exchanger, in which it is further heated by the warmer blood flowing away from the muscles. On a hot day, the bee does the neatest trick of all. It actually changes its circulatory system so that fresh blood coming to the wing muscles is not heated at all by the heat exchange system. The queen bumblebee also uses this ability to control heat to incubate her eggs at 80 degrees, just like a mother hen. There is no simple form of life. What sets man apart from other life has nothing to do with warm blood, his brain, or evolution. Man, created in God's image, finds redemption only in Jesus Christ.
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
So you think you have to earn some or all of God's favor in order to get to heaven? Here's what Pastor Stephen Tice said recently on our Bible study program.
Paul is kind of reminding them that it comes from the other perspective. How does God say it? God says, if you want to live by rules, I have a simple one, be perfect. And all you have to do is be perfect forever on your own, and then I'll count you acceptable. Whoever breaks one part of the law, does not abide by all the things, he's broken the whole law. It's like my windshield. Get that little chip from that stone in the windshield, and the windshield's no longer perfect. Every place but the chip looks good, but the windshield's not perfect. And what God says is, if you don't keep the whole law, you don't get credit for any of it. It's 100% or zero. So, you look at this idea, he who practices them shall live by them. The law is not of faith, Paul says, but the one who is justified in God's eyes, the righteous live by faith.
We hope our Bible study strengthens your faith. Weekday mornings at 10:05. This is the Ask the Pastor Bible Study. It's turned into kind of a conversation on mission work. Pastor Springer is a man after my own heart. The mission thing does not appeal to me. And people who have done mission work, they look at me and they slap my hand. They say, shame on you. And maybe they're right. But you're me. Except you went. You've actually made the trip. Your perspective is interesting to me.
I can't emphasize it enough. It was a life-changing experience.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go out to Las Vegas and talk to our friend Frank. Hi, Frank. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning. How is everything in Las Vegas?
Frank, are you a missionary to Las Vegas?
I think to one extent or another, We're all called to be that.
Hey, yes. Amen.
I share your sentiments, Chuck, that I really respect people that go to the foreign mission field. I listened to the phone calls. Very interesting. Of course, Jim had some very insightful comments, too, that got me thinking about you reap what you sow. And that's true. I mean, I couldn't help but think the last several years I've listened to all these wonderful theologians and authors and other type of contributors on KFUO broadcast, including Pastor Tom Baker in Law and Gospel, listening to what is going on in the world and in the Word of God. What does He say? And you can't help but see that we live in a competing set of what does a person believe, the different worldviews, and, of course, what a person believes determines what kind of government they're going to have, how industrious, and to one extent or another, how prosperous they're going to be, of course, with the will of God. And the question comes up, and another caller said this, what do we do relative to the other nations when we have been blessed materially and we're prosperous? And, of course, then they said, what do we do with the hungry and the naked? And the answer is obvious. We share our wealth. We have compassion because, as our Christian belief says, the love of God is shed abroad in our heart, and it compels you to help your neighbor. It's just a normal, natural function. And if we're a little bit naive and foolish, we're fools for Christ. And like the Scripture says, you become a slave to Christ. Yeah? And the other nations around the world, to one extent or another, are slaves to sin, false religions, and their governments and their lack of prosperity and so on and so forth. They all go hand in hand with their false belief. They're in bondage, so to speak. And the United States, we've been blessed with some freedoms and freedom of religion. And as the word goes forth, it frees people.
Well, I think you've hit the nail on the head here. Thanks for the call, Frank.
You bet.
In terms of love your neighbor. But, you know, you don't have to be a Christian to love your neighbor. There are people who don't believe in Jesus Christ who give of their resources and maybe make trips to help impoverished people, and they're not Christians. But if you are a Christian and you hear the call to love your neighbor and you respond in faith, how does that make that response different, Pastor Springer?
Boy, Chuck, I would just say that God uses that in a special way. Maybe granting more of a blessing to it, empowering it, giving it the ability with his blessing to do more, to certainly provide for the physical needs, but to meet that spiritual need, that hunger that those people are experiencing. One thing I want to emphasize about this, reaping what you sow, there are certainly natural consequences for actions, but I want to make sure that everyone knows that God is not in heaven waiting to say, I'm going to get this person or I'm going to get this person for what they've done, because all of his anger was poured out on Jesus on the cross. We don't serve a vindictive God. There are obviously natural consequences for our actions. But make sure that you know that we serve a God of love, fair and just, by all means. But he's in no way singling individuals out with a gotcha mentality, because Scripture makes it plain that he poured out all of his wrath on Christ on the cross.
So a country where there is an oppressive government, where they're dominated by a false religion, of course there's going to be adversity there that follows the reaping and sowing pattern. But let's not talk so much about the reaping. Maybe we should be talking about the sowing. Let's get in there. Let's support missionaries, or if you feel called to the mission field, get out there and start sowing the word of God into that place that is suffering under oppressive government or false religion. And that's all God's asking us to do, isn't it? Sow some seeds.
I think so. And please don't think that it's only the clergy who can do that. There are opportunities for lay service in the area of short-term mission projects as well. And I know through our own denomination, there are many opportunities for the laity to go. And I would encourage anyone who even has the slightest bit of interest, contact our World Mission people at the International Center. Make inquiry about that, and you won't regret it.
If you study the Reformation, and I haven't studied it much, but if you study the Reformation, more or less birthed in Germany, and that's not to say that there were not dynamics of Reformation happening before the 16th century in other places, because there were. But the flashpoint seems to sort of be Germany, and from there to Scandinavia, and from there to England, and from there really around the world in many ways. Are you saddened by the fact that Germany is, as a people, not as a government, as a people, is a largely secular place with a sort of state-sponsored religion? Is that a sad outcome now, these 500 years later?
In a way, I guess my nationalistic roots are showing, because I'm concerned anytime there's a national religion. I think that that turns people off. I think that it generates apathy. I was more concerned about Germany until you gave that news brief just a few moments ago. Probably would have just written them off. But there's a flicker there, Chuck. The information provided in that news release that you just read is encouraging, don't you think?
Well, I want to be encouraged. And the wannabe part and the reality part sometimes are in conflict. The study suggests, according to this release, that young people between 18 and 29 years of age in Germany have stronger religious convictions than their parents. I think that's fascinating. Though, the study says they don't necessarily act on those religious convictions. 41% of those surveyed from the 18 to 29 age bracket said they believe in God and life after death more than in any other age group. Just over half of the young people said they are religious, 14% highly religious, though 50% said they seldom or never pray. So you get the impression that the coal bed is warm, if you will, that the ashes are not dead. It almost makes you wonder what would happen if you sent some 18 to 29-year-old missionaries from our country or any country that holds to the Word of God and did ministry to those young people. Maybe there'd be something.
That really might be the answer. I don't know. I think that rather than we as a group say, well, you know, there's really nothing I can do, pray. I remember one of my professors at the seminary, Dr. Gibbs, always said, pray like you're a Christian. Pray like you mean it. Pray often. And I think that this is
why do I want to pray, Pastor Spring? Look, it's down to 20% here. It's up to 20%, actually, according to this. Why, those are insurmountable odds.
No,
what am I praying for?
We're praying for God's will to be done. We're praying for those seeds to be planted that you talked about. Don't underestimate what the Lord can do. And I think if we pray and pray earnestly, lift that up, He's going to show us the way, and He's going to continue working there.
Let me get your reaction to this paragraph. Every fifth person surveyed in Germany, that's 20%, that faith should be assembled from various religious teachings according to one's personal opinion. Furthermore, 11% of Catholics also reported a belief in astrology, while the number was significantly lower among non-church members, only 6%.
That concerns me, obviously, that
faith should be assembled from various religious teachings according to one's personal opinion.
See, that's where we let our sinful personal opinions come into it. You have to have that standard. I'm holding my Bible up here. You have to have that standard rather than picking and choosing from, I like a little bit of this, I like a little bit of this. That's where the training comes in. That's where potentially these missionaries can go and share the truth with these individuals. I'm not surprised about the picking and choosing. Paul called it itching ears. We want what we want. That's the old Adam.
Well, let's think of this logically here. The assertion, according to the study, is that 20% of the people surveyed in Germany said that, here's the assertion, faith should be assembled from various religious teachings according to one's personal opinion. That means that you are, in the end, or I am, the Lord of my own religion.
This is the required monthly test of the emergency alert system. This station serves the Bi-State St. Louis operational area.
Handing that over, why should I trust you, Pastor Springer? How do you respond to that?
Well, I want to emphasize I'll say it now. I say it to my congregation. I'm not a theologian. You know, if I was a theologian, I'd be at one of our colleges or one of our seminaries. I'm a parish pastor. I don't have all the answers, but God does. And the scriptures provide those answers. And without a standard, as a theological term, norma normata, and an ultimate standard, we have no place to go, literally. Again, Chuck, this isn't new. This, I want to be the captain of my fate, began in the Garden of Eden. What did Adam and Eve say? We don't want to listen to you, God. We want to do what we want to do, and we want to do it now. This is sinful man. And it certainly isn't new.
Well, I've known you for like 45 minutes, and I already know that you're a theologian. I already know that... And I understand what you're saying. You're not putting yourself necessarily on the same plane as our fine writers and authors who give us the Concordia commentaries and things like that. But it's obvious to me already that you know how to handle the Word of God, and you can make the distinctions that at least to the point where you can preach to your people at St. Paul and Imperial / Otto as to the distinctions in law and gospel. So your humility is duly noted. But let's take a phone call here from James. Hi, James. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Brother Chuck.
Good morning, sir.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning. Thanks for your call.
Thank you. I'd like for you to give me a quick exposition and understanding of these individual verses.
You know, when you say quick exposition, James, you scare me every time. I see through that. Where are you taking us?
Well, we're going to Proverbs chapter 28, and I'd like for the pastor to look at these individual verses, verses 6, verses 8, verses 11, and verses 13, and a quick exposition of that. And just on a sidebar, as I've been listening to the program, wasn't it, as my teacher pronounced his name, Max Weber, that wrote something about the Protestant work ethic and the distinction between communist countries and capitalist countries in development of the ethic? And if the pastor knows anything about
that,
can he comment?
I think that's correct. We'll take a look at that. But let me ask you this. Oh, there he goes.
Oh, did we lose him?
Well, he hung up.
Oh.
All right, let's take a look at Proverbs 28, he said, right?
28:6.
Well, I'm going to just begin at verse 1.
Okay.
So that we can have some context here.
Okay.
Otherwise, I for one have no chance here. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. When a land transgresses, it has many rulers, but with a man of understanding and knowledge, its stability will long continue. A poor man who oppresses the poor is a beating rain that leaves no food. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, for those who keep the law strive against them. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. Here's verse 6. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. Now I'm starting to see here where James is headed, because this is what we've been talking about.
Sure.
The one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. Here's verse 8. Whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit gathers it for him who is generous to the poor. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Whoever misleads the upright into an evil way will fall into his own pit, but the blameless will have a goodly inheritance. Here's verse 11. A rich man is wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has understanding will find him out. Verse 12. When the righteous triumph, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, people hide themselves. And finally, here's verse 13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. By the way, verse 14 says, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. My guess here is that James is taking us to the answer of why people in Kazakhstan are so red hot for the Lord, and people in Germany and some folks here in the United States are fairly cool here in Proverbs 28. How do you see it?
I would agree with you on that. I think that hits it on the head. I go back to this, and I'm glad that you read that, Chuck. I've got the NIV, but 14 says, Blessed is the man who always fears the Lord. He who hardens his heart is in trouble. It's that fear of the Lord, fear not terror, but respect and honor and keeping God in his place and realizing who we are in relationship. Righteousness exalts the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Phil, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning.
Good morning.
My question needs a little explanation real quick. My niece at 18 just abruptly, like, just left the house, and, you know, left her parents' house, and, you know, hasn't talked to them since, and they haven't talked to her. But anyway, as I'm trying to talk to the parents, you know, of course they're rightfully upset. They want to apply the scripture of, like, the parable of the prodigal son, you know, that he left, and, you know, we'll just leave them alone and let them come to their own senses because, you know, they grew up in church, or my niece did, and she's a Christian, and you know, they want to use that. But yet they could also look at the other parable where, you know, the sheep that went astray and the shepherd went after them. But I really don't think we should use either one of those. Maybe, you know, the part of the other scripture where it talks about if your brother sins against you or sister, you know, go to him and talk to him. And I just wanted your opinion on all that.
All right. Thanks for the call. What do you think, Pastor?
That it's a tough one. I have to agree with you. There might have been a time where in our society the parents could have said, leave her alone and let her come back to her senses. But we live in such a cesspool. I would be concerned even about an 18-year-old girl being out on her own.
Oh, absolutely.
I don't know the background. I don't know what kind of baggage is there, but I'm concerned about that. You need to pray for her and for her parents and encourage them any way you can. You're certainly entitled to your opinion. As long as you share that with them in love and share your concerns with them, I think you're headed in the right direction. Pray that this girl will be protected, that she will come to her senses, if you will, that she will try to restore that relationship with her parents. Again, we don't know the background. We don't know all the baggage that's involved. But bottom line, I think what I would do is encourage the parents to do everything they can to seek reconciliation. I think that's most important.
By the way, for James Maximilian Karl Emil Weber, or Max Weber, if you use the German, was born in 1864 and died in 1920. Obviously, he lived through the period of the First World War and the Industrial Revolution. His most famous work is called The Protestant Ethic and the Spirit of Capitalism. And if I detected where it was that James was going with that question, it's probably true that this young German thinker, sociologist, did help to define what are otherwise differences between the West and the East when it comes to capitalism, when it comes to sociology, when it comes to how the work ethic, if you will, the Western work ethic. I don't know if that's what James was after, but that's about the best we can do. All right, let's take another phone call here. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 we're running around the country today. We're going down to West Texas to talk to Skip. Hi, Skip, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning.
How are you, sir?
I'm fine, sir. And you?
God bless you. I'm doing better. I just got back in treatment, so I'm feeling good right now. But
You hang in there, Skip.
Thank you very much, Pastor, and God bless you and
thank you.
Ministry. I have a comment, and I've been listening to this for a while, to your show, and I sincerely believe, and I'm not trying to put down the overseas missions by any sense of the word, because we need to do them, but I think one of our biggest mission fields right now is in America, because we have lost, or America itself has lost, everything. We're trying to push God out of everything. We need to stand up as Christians and show if we're going to be the most powerful country in the world, then we need to show them our Christianity.
God bless you, Skip.
We've got about 2 minutes left here, Skip. We'll talk about it. Thanks for the call.
Okay, thank you.
You're absolutely right. Don't give up on it, Skip. It does look bad, but I think we're far from pushing God out completely. There is a movement to do so. Don't be negative about it. That's something that we can pray about. The elections are coming up, Skip. Know the candidates and vote your conscience. That's how Christians stand up.
And I would say this. First of all, I agree completely with Skip. For those of us who think missions are overseas, there's plenty of mission work to be done here in the United States. Now, it's a little bit different when you go to Kazakhstan and you're dealing with people there who are on fire for God, or you're dealing with a guy down the street who is about as cold, stone dead as you can get. There's a difference there, but it's still mission work. But I would say this. Don't be fooled by the preponderance of media in our country that suggests that, you know, we've completely lost our soul on this. I personally, just speaking for myself, I don't believe that's true. I think that there is an openness to religious things, and I think that religious people who might be willing to share their faith or do mission work here in this country are somewhat put off by that notion that nobody wants to hear about this. And when we've talked about this here on the Bible study before, and I've asked pastors about this, the answer is always the same. You'd be surprised at how many people are open and welcoming to hearing the message or having a conversation if they feel like you're genuine and that you genuinely care about them. And how could you not if you're doing mission work? There's a lot to be encouraged about there, and the larger media doesn't want you to know that. They want you to think the whole country is secular and gone to hell in a handbasket, and I just don't think it's true.
I agree with you, Chuck, 100%. Don't live your life by what the media says. We have to weigh and consider everything that's said. Nothing can be taken on its face value anymore through the media.
And, you know, I think there's a phenomenon here in this country similar to the one we talked about in Germany for these 18 to 29-year-olds or even a little bit older than that. These young people, unlike their parents, are skeptical, but they are saying, all right, give me your deal. Tell me where you're coming from. Defend your position. Whereas our generation tended to say, we don't want to hear anything from anybody. We're rebelling against everything. These young people are saying, tell me what you got, and they will evaluate it, and they will weigh it. And if you come to the conclusion that nobody wants to hear it because everybody's in rebellion, you make a serious error, I think.
Absolutely.
Pastor Springer, it's been a joy. Thanks for coming in.
Thank you so much.
See if we can get you in here again sometime.
It's been my honor. God bless KFUO and their strong message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Pastor John Schmicke will be here to finish Matthew chapter 4 tomorrow, and Pastor Tom Baker is doing to be the Ask the Pastor guest in the 11 o'clock hour. Thanks for all the phone calls today. Boy, just a bunch. We appreciate it.